Let us pray. Soften us, God, so that we may approach your word without pride or rigidity. Show us, Jesus, what it means to belong to each other and to you. Stir us up, Spirit, that these words may be made incarnate in our lives. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we are going to pick up here in just a moment with the second chapter of Ruth. I know we just read a passage from Luke. We are spending most of this month looking at this Old Testament book, this short four-chapter book of Ruth that comes nestled between Judges and 1 Samuel towards the beginning of the Old Testament. And we are also, with each of these chapters, we are having a short passage from one of the Gospels, kind of paired with it, where there's similar themes running throughout. So we are going to pick up here with the second chapter of Ruth. Like last week, I'm going to be kind of reading this chapter throughout the sermon. We maybe perhaps think of these weeks as I don't know, story time with Kevin as we hear this story, this ancient story from Scripture, this account of Ruth and Naomi. And we're going to meet somebody else in this chapter. So if you remember from chapter 1, Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law, and both Ruth and Naomi are widows. Naomi is an Israelite who fled with her family from a time of famine into the land of Moab, but then and one of her sons married Ruth, and but then Naomi's husband and her sons died in Moab, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, has pledged herself to Naomi, and they return to Judah, to Bethlehem, together. Ruth has pledged her faithfulness to Naomi. And whereas now there had been, in chapter 1, there had been that famine in Israel, in Judah, in Bethlehem, chapter 1 ended with the note that it was now, as they had returned to Bethlehem, it was now at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so we saw the door kind of crack open from famine to now it's the beginning of the harvest. And so we pick up this morning in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And so here at the beginning of this chapter, we, the readers and hearers of this, we are introduced to Boaz. The narrator tells us of Boaz, who's a relative of Naomi, though Ruth and Naomi haven't met him yet. In verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite, we're again reminded here of that Ruth is not an Israelite. She is an outsider. She's a foreigner. She's a stranger in the land. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She asked to go glean. Gleaning. What is gleaning? Anyone familiar with that term? Gleaning. Gleaning is a part of the law, of the Torah, of the way of the covenant community. It shows up a few times, a couple times in Leviticus chapter 19, and then also in Leviticus chapter 23, just about word for word in both those places. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, You shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And then again in Deuteronomy, this command shows up again. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you miss it in your harvesting, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be left for the alien, the orphan, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your undertakings. When you beat your olive tress, do not strip what is left. Kind of beat it, and whatever falls, that's what you take, but don't go back and try to get more out of it. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Are you sensing a theme here? Remember that you, Deuteronomy says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this for those who might be strangers or oppressed or in other hard times in your land. Gleaning was a way for the people of God, the community of God, to make sure that those who found themselves on the margins, those who were vulnerable, were provided for. The law required that in your fields, in your harvest, that you would even sacrifice efficiency, right? You wouldn't go back to try to get more and more. You would go through once and just leave whatever was left. That you would sacrifice milking everything you could from your work, your labor, and your business to make sure there was provision for those who would otherwise be going without, those who were vulnerable, those without families to care for them, and those who were strangers and aliens, foreigners in your land even. When you're harvesting, if something happens to fall to the ground, leave it for someone else to come behind. If something just happens to not come off its branch as you're harvesting through the fields, leave it. And the crops that happen to be on the edges of your fields, leave them. All of this so that those in need could come along after and harvest for themselves. What happens to fall to the ground, what happens to find itself on the edges, becomes provision for others. Ruth and Naomi are in the position of needing this. They are widows. They don't have family around to support them. And on top of that, Ruth is an alien, a foreigner, a stranger in the land. And so this is their plan, for Ruth to go gleaning in the fields. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." Another word for favor is grace. So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. And as it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. The word there for happened is the word for chance, fortune, luck even. As luck would have it, we might say. She happens to find herself in the field of Boaz, who, well, unbeknownst to Ruth and Naomi, but known to us, the reader, from we have read verse 1, there's this guy Boaz around who's from the family of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband's family. As luck would have it, this is where she found herself. And we, having heard of who Boaz is, we might translate that not so much as it happened, but huh. Well, would you look at that? Can you imagine? She came to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, the guy we just met a few verses ago with that family connection. That's weird. What are the chances of that, right? So now listen to verse 4. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." In verse 3, we read, well, as luck or chance, as happenstance would have it, Ruth ended up in the field belonging to Boaz. But now verse 4 says, just then, which we actually miss something here. The NRSV translation that we primarily use here does a great job in so much of Scripture. So much of the time, it does a fabulous job of translating these ancient words into English that we can better grasp and understand. But here, it's a little off. It tries to make it sound like language we would use in contemporary English. Other translations don't quite do that, and it actually helps us out a little bit there. The NRSV wants things to flow in English, and so it says, just then, which kind of jumps out to us. But the word there, the word is a word that other translations, King James, for example, but other ones too, they don't try to make it flow like contemporary English quite as much, and so they translate it with that great classic word, Bible word you may know, behold. Do you know that word? It shows up throughout Scripture. Behold. Look. See. But don't just see. Notice. Pay attention. That's what that word clues us in to do. There's a lot of ways in the normal flow of English to say, look at that, and then this just happened, but this here, this particular word, is a very special word. Because when it shows up throughout Scripture, it doesn't just mean, oh, look. It means something is happening. It's a clue. It's a marker that says more than just then or look at that. It says, hang on a second. There's something deep at work here, a new development. Something is at work underneath. There's a something is pivoting. This is a turning point. Things were headed in this direction, but now suddenly, boom, behold, they're taking a sharp turn over here. In Bible speak, this word behold, it is a clue. It is maybe even a breadcrumb that leads us. It is a sign that says, hey, whatever you thought was going on here, God is at work in this moment in a very special way, so pay attention. Behold. So now, in just one verse, we go from, as luck, as happenstance would have it, Ruth ends up in Boaz's field, to now just one verse later, behold, Boaz! We go from, as happenstance and luck and chance would have it, to suddenly, behold, Boaz shows up. Coincidence and providence collide and become all tangled up right here in this moment. One of the things I love about books in the Bible like Ruth, Esther's another one. They are not filled with things like burning bushes or big theophanies, big booming voices of God. And God in these books like Ruth, certainly shows up and appears, if anything, to be more of a minor character. And yet, these books are here in sacred Scripture. They are part of sacred history, telling and inviting us into the sacred story that God is writing in the world. Ruth, the story that this book of Ruth tells, is on one hand, when you read it, it is a book that it tells of a story of what seems to be just happenstance and coincidence. In the normal comings and goings of people that just kind of happen to meet and interact and respond to what's going on around them, much, I imagine, like most of our lives feel. But then on the other hand, we are invited to behold that this is also at the same time an invitation to see God somehow, some way at work in and through what even seems to be the ordinary comings and goings and coincidences of life. I don't know about you, I find that so encouraging, profoundly encouraging, because I don't know about you, but I have never seen a burning bush, or at least one that had a voice coming out of it, and that was on fire and wasn't being burned up. I've sat around campfires, but things get consumed pretty quick, and there's no voices. I've never seen anyone actually walking on water. I've never had profound prophetic visions. I've never been guided by a pillar of fire or cloud through a wilderness. What I have had is is in many ways an ordinary life with its ordinary ups and downs and a whole lot of as it happens. Maybe you've noticed that about your life. But Ruth, this book invites us to look for the beholds that come smuggled in with all the as it happens of life. Ruth invites us to learn to see, maybe even with new eyes, to behold the sacred, to see the divine, to see where God may yet be at work in those everyday comings and goings and interactions and happenstances of life. So Ruth continues. Just then, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers.' So she came, and she's been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment." Again, we are reminded of Ruth's precarious situation. We're reminded of who Ruth is and who she isn't. As far as these folks are concerned here in the field, she's just the Moabite who came from Moab. She's just the stranger in their land, the foreigner, the migrant, not even given a name by that other worker. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Because of who she is, Ruth is in a precarious situation. She is vulnerable. She doesn't have the recourse that others would, those with connections and families. She is vulnerable to being profoundly mistreated. And so Boaz says, "Stay in my field. Stay close to some of the others." The word there, by the way, is the same word, if you remember in chapter 1, when it says that Ruth clung to Naomi. It's that same word, cling. Cling to these other folks here. "And don't worry," Boaz says, "I've ordered that those I have charge over to not mistreat you." Because when you're dealing with those on the margins, the vulnerable, the strangers in the land, what recourse do they have if they are mistreated? And so they are often mistreated because they don't have much recourse, if anything, at all. There's nothing much new under the sun, is there? But here Boaz says, because of all that, it is up to me, not on my watch. I'm going to make sure you're protected. So verse 10, "Then Ruth fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?'" Remember back at the beginning of this chapter, Ruth was hoping desperately to find someone in whose sight she might find favor. And as it happened, behold, here he is. An occasion of grace shows up in the midst of happenstance. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then Ruth said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." Boaz has heard of her faithfulness, her kindness to Naomi. So you see how this is all playing out, the echoes of these relationships. Ruth clung to Naomi for Naomi's sake, and Boaz now says, here, Ruth, for your sake, here are people you can cling to. Ruth showed Naomi that loving kindness we talked about last week, and now Boaz is showing it to her. Verse 14 continues, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here, and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Now, Boaz is going above and beyond what the law requires. Ruth, earlier in chapter 1, did more than what was required for the sake of Naomi. She showed, she did that word chesed, right? Remember that word from last week? God's loving kindness and steadfast faithfulness. Ruth now, who all she had left behind, she had left behind home and family by taking her under his protection the way he did. Boaz now is showing that chesed to Ruth. She's no longer just that Moabite from Moab. She is no longer just that stranger, that foreigner. Boaz has now reoriented her status by taking her under his protection the way he does, by inviting her to sit and eat. He essentially says she is part of the household. And what's more, Boaz proclaims that her gleaning will now include more than what the law and the covenant requires. Not just what happens to fall to the ground, but she can glean even what is still standing. And even from what has already been harvested into bundles, Boaz says, give her some of that too. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's a good amount. She picked it up and came into the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Then she took it out and gave her what was left over after she herself had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so the result is an abundance now of food for Ruth and Naomi. Remember, all this began with a famine in the land, and now Ruth returns to Naomi with plenty to eat. And Naomi, who hasn't said much at all since we left her at the end of chapter 1, when all she could do was lament the calamity that had come upon her, now she speaks words of blessing. Blessed is the one who didn't just see you, but who took notice of you. Where was it? Where were you? She asks. You can kind of see and hear the hopeful expectation begin to show up in her voice, as now even Naomi is starting to see things differently, see that something else may be at work here. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi finds out it is Boaz. And again, blessing comes out from her mouth. Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Whose kindness. There's that word chesed showing up again. And interestingly enough, the grammar here is ambiguous. Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness, whose chesed. Is it the Lord's kindness, the Lord's chesed, or is it Boaz's? The grammar is delightfully ambiguous, almost deliberately so. Let me suggest that Naomi here in this moment, a couple things. First, she begins to see that there is a behold embedded in the as it happened of her life and Ruth's life. In the chesed, the loving kindness and faithfulness of Boaz, she sees the very loving and kindness and steadfast faithfulness of the Lord playing out and showing up. And she understands that the same chesed of the Lord so often comes manifested in and through the interactions and relationships and the decisions of God's people. As it happened, behold, Boaz decided to to show kindness to Ruth, just as Ruth decided and chose to show kindness to Naomi. Behold, the Lord's chesed was seen and known in this way, in this time. And second, because of this, now even Naomi's orientation to life, to her life, it begins to change. Her bitterness begins to soften. What has happened to her has happened. It doesn't change. But now even in that, even with that, even through that, she begins to see that even here, even with all that has happened, the Lord's kindness, she is not forsaken. So the chapter finishes. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay close by my servants until they finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, you might be bothered in another field." Right, so stick with Boaz. So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so the seasons once again change at the end of the chapter. Chapter 1 left off at the beginning of the harvest. Chapter 2 leaves off as the harvest is drawn to a close. And we can see the seasons of their life, of Ruth and Naomi, the seasons of their life changing, turning over. And oh, by the way, Naomi points out, that Boaz guy, he's a relative, one of our nearest kin. The word there is this other fun little Hebrew word, goel, often translated kinsman redeemer. It's a name for a person in your family who could or would or should redeem on behalf of or for someone else. What another, perhaps because of dire situations, had to found themselves in a precarious situation, had to sell off land or property. The kinsman redeemer was someone charged with buying it back on their behalf, redeeming it for them. Or because of circumstance, someone would fall into bonded servitude, would sell themselves to someone else to pay off debts. The kinsman redeemer was to come in and buy them back, to redeem them back. This nearest of kin that Naomi speaks of is one who, by virtue of the happenstance of their life, is in a position to then lift up someone else, to lift them up and out of their circumstance. As it happened, behold, this man Boaz showed up in this place at this time and is a relative of ours, one of our kinsman redeemer. And throughout this chapter, what at first looked like simple happenstance, do you see what's going on here? In and through and underneath, what looks from one angle like happenstance and chance and luck, when you turn it around, let's not miss this, when it becomes shot through with the very kindness and goodness, the loving kindness and the steadfast faithfulness of God that is manifested in and through us, our very flesh and blood, circumstances and decisions that we make. Suddenly, what once was happenstance also begins to look like God's very faithful and loving providence for his people. And with these threads of kindness and faithfulness, we see these threads of kindness and faithfulness that we too are now invited to weave into our lives and the lives of those with whom we happen to come across, whether by birth or choice or circumstance. Suddenly, all these threads of happenstance and providence come together. All of our as it happens and all of God's beholds become woven in God's great tapestry of grace at work in the world. As we continue over the next couple weeks to take in this ancient story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, we might begin to ask ourselves, where have we received God's provident love and faithfulness, that were it not for the eyes of faith to behold, we may have missed or glossed over, that we may be missing and glossing over even now. Where has God's loving kindness and steadfast faithfulness shown up in and through those around us, around you? And where? Where might God be leading us, calling us into lives of deeper mercy, greater compassion, more abundant forgiveness, and more generous living? Lives of steadfast faithfulness and loving kindness, that we too might find that we are playing a part in this, in weaving these very types of threads, these very threads of God's steadfast faithfulness and loving kindness, weaving into all of our as it happens. That this life to which we are called might become one great tapestry of God's providential love and mercy, grace and promise. So that all might then proclaim, as it was of Ruth, "Behold, we have found refuge under the very wings of the Lord." Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Amen.